started looking at the life of Moses last week. You know, there's some very intriguing stuff that you, when you get to studying Moses, is totally different than what you get your picture in your mind about, like when you watched one of the movies on TV about like the Ten Commandments or the movie Moses. It's his character and his traits are different than what's depicted on those movies. I wish that we had time to go all the way through this study of Moses, and I'll try to come back to it, and maybe when I get back on my feet. The message this morning will be titled The Desert. We kind of ended out there last week there when we were looking at the scriptures where Moses had fled to the desert. Moses had really taken a nosedive. I mean, I believe there's a lot of us here that can relate to that in our spiritual walk when there have been low places in our life and major disappointments that comes along in our lives. I believe we can all relate to this. Like lots of times we get to thinking that when we are in that desert that we're alone there. We're the only one that has ever went through that. And we get to believing or get to thinking and believing that no one else could have possibly have failed the way we have. We're even afraid to tell God about it. Even, you know, we get to thinking that that he don't know. I want to remind you this morning that when we take a tumble and when we cry out to him in our shame and in our distress, that the Psalms tells that he inclines his ear to us. In other words, he bends over to listen. You know, that's powerful. You stop and think about that. He inclines his ear to us. I was aiming to look up, see where that was at. Maybe Mary Lou or somebody can tell us. I know it's in the Psalms, but it says he inclines his ear to us. In other words, God bends over to listen to you. You know the thing about it, God, even when we mess up, when we're at that bottom, the way Moses was here, he accepts you just as you are, and he'll pick you up, and he'll tell you it's time to move on. It's time to get back in right relationship with me, and then move on. You know, it's kind of like your experience raising children. When your child does something wrong, and they try to cover it up. The difference there when they come to you and admit they're wrong. And they ask for forgiveness. You see, there's a big difference there. There's a lot of power in that, and in so doing, well, then you can move on. And I believe everyone here that can relate to that, even in their life, in their childhood experiences. That when you admit you're wrong and ask for forgiveness, only then can you move on and come out of that desert. one thing we've been looking at in this these passages of Scripture is what Moses learned from his failures. See, that's an important thing that we learn from our failures. Before we go on into Exodus, I want to in Psalms 119, verse 67 and then 71 and 72 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went away, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me," verse 71, "it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." See, there's one thing that when we experience failure in our lives, it promotes us to live in an obedient life. That when we experience failure, it gives us a teachable spirit. So if you're desperate for change in your heart, and you want to have a sensitive, teachable spirit, we got to have an obedient life, and we got to have a teachable spirit. So that means that when we do something wrong, we have to have a godly sorrow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We need to have a godly sorrow, because that godly sorrow causes our hearts to be repented. So if you're desperate for change in your heart, that's one thing you have to have. If you're desperate for change, that's what you have to have in your life, is godly sorrow. Because if you don't have that, you're just sorry that you got caught. You know, and there's lots of times in my childhood life and going to school or what have you, that there's lots of times that I wasn't really sorry for what I'd done. You know, when you got caught doing something, I wasn't sorry for what I had done. I was sorry for getting caught. And I'm going to figure out how to be a little smarter next time, you know, and be a little more mischievous to get away with it. See the difference there. There is a godly sorrow. And if you're desperate for change in your heart, and to become sensitive and teachable by the Spirit of God, you're going to have godly sorrow. Now, let's get back to Exodus chapter 2. Now, remember, just to give you a brief here where we're at, Moses had just killed the Egyptian, and then he had Pharaoh had sought to slay Moses, so Moses had fled from the face of Pharaoh, and heads out into the desert. Let's read Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. "Pharaoh heard this thing. He sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Verse 17, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." Now, Moses had fled when he realized what he had done and realized he had killed this Egyptian. He knew that he was going to be in trouble, so he fled out into the to the wilderness, and that's where we come to here now with into this land that he's came in. The priest of Midian, he had seven daughters, and these other shepherds they came up and they drove them away, and Moses he took up for them. He helped them out, and he even helps them to water their flock. In verse 19, they go back to their father. In verse 19, and they tell him, he says, "How?" Or verse 18 says, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" In verse 19, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." So right here, Moses takes his first steps in becoming a man of selfless dedication. He was developing a servant's attitude. You know the thing, when you have a servant's attitude, with that, what he did, he even though he had messed up, he knew he had messed up. What he does next, he does the next task. And that's what we need to do. We need to have a servant's attitude, a servant's heart. And when we mess up and we do not do that what God wants us to do, we need to do the next task that he has for us. If we've missed that opportunity that he has given for us. So the one thing that we can learn out of this, we need to have an obedient life. We need to have a teachable spirit. We need to have a servant's attitude. Now let's read on a little bit further in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses, how do you pronounce that? Pardon? Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and I didn't want to read that verse. Hang on a minute. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. I want to stop right there for just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. That word content really jumped out at me when I read that. Moses was content. In other words, he was willing to be there where God had put him. God had used failure in his life to break down that strong desire to be in the lights, to be in the limelight of everything. God had used this failure to break that down. See, there's lots of times in our lives if we're not going to be in the where the big lights are shining, then we don't want to be doing it. But God had changed that, and he had used that failure in his life to break that desire down. So we had an obedient life, a teachable spirit, a servant's attitude, and he was content being there where God wanted him at the time, or he was willing. Now, let's read on a little bit further in verse 23 and 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by the reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. In verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Moses, at this point right here, he realizes that God knows all about it. And that when God's ready, He will work, but he's realizing that he must leave it at that. See, before he took things, he tried to take things in his own control, and that's when he killed the Egyptian. And in this point in time right here, he realizes that he's got to wait on God and let him do the work. The Hebrew word for desert is, I believe that's pronounced right. It comes from the word debar, which it means to speak. The desert is the place where God speaks, where he communicates some of his most important messages. And if you'll just think back in your life, the times that you have found yourself in the desert, and I'm not talking about the physical desert, but I'm talking about in a spiritual desert. When you find yourself there, when you've let yourself slip and allowed to be there, that's when your mind, your body, and your soul, your spirit becomes more. You'll hear the voice of God when you wouldn't hear it before. So the desert is a place where God speaks, where he communicates some of his most important messages to us. And see, each desert is different. Just like the deserts of the world are different, they may all be dry, but they all have their different personalities. So the desert is different. You know, there are things that can make you feel like you're out in the desert. You know, it may be caring for a family member that's been sick for a long time and that you know is dying. It may be a desert that you're experiencing from some physical ailment that you're going through, where you're hurting every day, and it just keeps going on and on and on. That may be your desert. It may be the desert that you're going through. It may be the things that you're going through in school. It may be the desert that you're going through. It may be your relationships. It may be the relationship with your husband, or with your wife, or with your families. It may be your job. That desert that you're going through, it may be from a rebellious teenager, and you're asking yourself this question: Does God know? Does he understand? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I want to share a scripture with you. We're going to come back to this in just a minute, but in the book of Deuteronomy. Boy, when I first started preaching, I couldn't say that for nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. That young man there is going to make a preacher one of these days. He just talks to me the whole time I'm up here. He's encouraging me. Verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Now listen to this. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. I want you to look at this verse very carefully. He found him. That's talking about God. God found him in a desert. Now I want you to do with that note there. God found him in a desert, where it says the word M. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him. Every time it says him there, I want you to insert your name there and read that. He found Dennis in a desert land. And in the wasteland, howling wilderness, he led Dennis about. He instructed Dennis. He kept Dennis as the apple of his eye. Put your name in that and read that. We're going to take just a few minutes so we can remember what our names are. Put your name in there. Put your name in there and read that. Put your name right there in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness. Put your name in there. You could read it like this. He found me in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led me about as he instructed me, and he kept me as the apple of his eye. You see, when we're in that desert, when we're in that spiritual desert, we get to thinking. When we start going through things in our lives, we get to thinking about where has God gone? He's left me. Where is he? He's left me in this dry and desolate place. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, he says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of a fire in a bush." 40 years. 40 years had passed by from the time that he had left Egypt and fled into the wilderness. Now 40 years had expired. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking, that, you know, God has left me in this place? You know, I think lots of times when I read that, I think lots of times in our lives when we feel like we're in the desert, that we get to thinking that God has left us there in that desert from the things that we're going through. Now back in Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read 14 verses here, then we're going to wrap it up. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, "And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt." Verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Verse 5, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression therewith the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth a people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. In verse 7 there, the Lord tells them that he has seen the affliction, that he's heard their cry, that he knows their sorrow. And I want to remind you this morning that God sees your affliction. And he hears your cry. And he knows your sorrow. I want to point out just a few things that we're going to close right here. In verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see. Did you get that? The Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Well, so what did Moses have to do there? Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. Boy, that really jumped out at me when I read that. You see, lots of times God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us to turn and look at him. Amen? He's waiting on us. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see. And then what happened? God called. What did Moses say? The last part of verse 4, he says, here am I. Here am I. Now, if you jump down to verse 11, look what Moses said in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Before he was saying, here I am. Here I am. Here I am, God. And now he's saying, who am I? You know why I believe he said that? I believe that he remembered his humbling experience that he went through. And now he's saying, who am I? Who am I? Now we jump down, verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. You know, I am that I am. Tell them, I am have sent me. You know, there's lots of times in our lives that we're going to find ourselves out in a desert. You know, and just like Moses, that we need to take that time to figure out not only who we are, but what God wants us to do. What's he wanting you to do in your life? You know, He says, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and then God called to him. You know, that's lots of times that's all God is waiting on, for us to call to him, for us to call out to him. You know, Moses said, "Who am I?" Ask yourself that question this morning. Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for me? Ask yourself that question. Are you in the desert this morning? If you are, God wants and desires that you come back to him. He'll show you what he wants you to do. Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? You know, he died for each one of us. If God is speaking to you this morning, if you find yourself out in the desert, God's voice is calling you back. He wants to put you back in right relationship with him. And you may be in that desert because he's trying to bring you to a point in your life where he's got a job for you to do. And that's why you're there in that desert. Who am I? You know, the thing about it that Moses could say, "Here am I. Here am I." I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord this morning, but I do know that God is there for you. For each and every one of us. He's there to save you. He's there to encourage and strengthen you.